But he was pierced through for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. So he bears the punishment for our sins, okay, but it's to the death is what's happening here in Isaiah. Now, maybe that's obvious and you've seen that, but this language is very strong. He's going to bear our punishment, bear our punishment. It's not the first time Isaiah said this in this very own chapter. But notice the language here is focusing on the fact that because he bore it, he's going to take it to the death. It's going to cost him his life. And, I mean, he's pierced through for our transgressions, so and that's pretty strong language. But when Isaiah says he was crushed for our iniquities, there's no stronger Hebrew word, that word that's being translated crushed in the English. There's no stronger Hebrew word to show the severity of suffering. Okay, so when it says he is crushed, like there's no Hebrew word that's more severe than that Hebrew word. It is to the death. Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions. Reminds me of Psalm 22. Can head back there. Give me a head start here. I'm going to chase a rabbit here in John. A thought. Yep. All right. Psalm 22, verse 16. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So, I just lost my spot here in Isaiah. So what we see there is a picture of a crucifixion in Psalm 22. And we've covered that one. They pierced my hands and my feet. What we're seeing in Isaiah 53 is the piercing that shed the blood for forgiveness of sins. Okay, so Isaiah 53 says he was pierced through for our transgressions. I want you to turn on over to John chapter 19. Now the reason why I'm being very specific on this point is Psalm 22 is a picture of the crucifixion because the hands and the feet are being crucified. Now, I'm not saying Isaiah 53 can't be a reference to the crucifixion, okay? But there is a piercing that John tells us about in chapter 19, that shed blood, he witnessed it, and he wrote it so that we may believe. Okay? Because what you have to think about here for a moment is, you know, I mean, did Jesus bleed when they shoved thorns into his scalp? You know, I mean, did Jesus bleed when the muscles and the skin are just, you know, flinging off of his back? I mean, absolutely. Did he bleed when they drove nails into his wrists and into his feet? Absolutely. What I want us to see here in John 19, which I think many of us understand, but because it shows up in Isaiah 53, I want us to cover it. Let's do 19, verse 31. The Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. You know, you bust the legs, they die faster. So the soldiers came, broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs, fulfilling another prophecy from Psalm. I can count all my bones. Okay. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now I'm going to pause here for a second, because a lot of you have just got back from hunting trips. Now, I've never gone, and I think the reason why I never went hunting, because like my parents were avid, avid hunters. But, correct me if I'm wrong, mother, you guys were married 10 years before you had kids? Okay. 10 years to, oh man. Do you ever? Ten years to do whatever you want. Stay up late, sleep in, go to a restaurant. I'm sorry, honey. She's listening online. I love you, kids. My mom had told me so many times growing up, you have no idea how many miles and mountains your dad has drug me over chasing elk and whitetail. I'm done. So I think they accomplished their goal, and that was to unify themselves as the two become one, and they had 10 years to really formulate their bond. But they went hunting for 10 years straight. So they were done by the time I came around. So Dad never took me because he's over it, right? Kind of like I've done my snowboarding, I've done it, and if my kids ever want to go, they can go with you, Mr. Bolton, Mr. Schaefer. They can go with you on the school ski trip. I'm not interested. I don't want to go. So, but what Dad did do is he watched them hunting shows on TV, you know. You're always talking like this, you know. Even if you're sitting in the pickup and you're not. Okay. So they told me that if I ever shot a buck, the first thing I had to do after I let it, you know, wander for a couple hours and die is you go up to it and you take that barrel of the gun and you poke it in the behind, all right? Because if that thing isn't dead, it's still got antlers and it's going to put a hole in your side if you're not careful, okay? So these guys show up and... For all appearances, Jesus looks dead, okay? So they got to take the tip of their spear, okay? Let's make sure this guy's dead. You know, I mean, we take this guy down and he's not dead, we're going to lose our jobs and probably our necks, right? So we got to make sure he's dead. So they grab the spear and they hit him in the side with it, verse 34, and immediately blood and water come out. Now you figure out how that's possible. Unless the two are in agreement. Okay? Now look at verse 35. And he who has seen has testified. And his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. But these things came to pass, fill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Now we've got some other scriptures in the Old Testament that are being covered here. Okay. Now I really like the way John does that. You see, because that's how John writes his gospel, right? I mean, John's the one that tells us, is it Lake Tiberius? John's gospel. Right. So, you know, the Sea of Galilee. Well, how does it get called the Lake Tiberius? Well, because the Caesar called it by his name. It was his. He had some quarters set up there, and he kind of just took the land and started labeling everything after himself. It's John's gospel that tells us that it's the Sea of Galilee, and that's how we know that it's referring to the same sea? Lake? So John does that. You see, Jesus says, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then it's John who adds, of this Jesus spoke of the Spirit. Okay, John wrote his gospel that way. So John's saying Jesus is dead on the cross. The soldier shows up. He takes the spear. He shoves it into his side and blood and water come out. Okay, next chapter. He is paying special close attention to this blood that came out. He says, I saw it. And it's true. And I'm writing it so that you may believe. The blood that was shed on earth for the forgiveness of sins. The body that broke. All right. Now Hebrews is going to tell us that there is a spiritual fulfillment of this blood in the heavenly places as Jesus offers it, okay, one time, to cleanse the heavenly places. All right. So that's what Isaiah is referring to. In chapter 53, and if we're still not convinced, the piercing is in connection with the iniquities. Okay? The blood that shed is for forgiveness of sins. All right? So that's what he's talking about there in Isaiah 53. We can head on back. He says, the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. So the chastening for our well-being fell on him. Let's hit a couple New Testament verses on this. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to start in verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, referring to the Gentile, see, they were the ones who Isaiah says had not been told, but still saw. Right? They had not been told the oracles of God, but then they got to see him, okay, as the message of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection spread through the whole world. So he says, in Christ, you Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. See, it's no longer Jew and Gentile. Okay, slave or free, male or female, okay, Jew or Greek. It's those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. Okay, Jesus is the one who broke down that dividing barrier between the Jew and the Gentile, because the Jew was given the law. So he goes on to say, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Okay, Jesus is the one who fulfills the law. It's the enmity, it's the dividing barrier between the Jew and the Greek. He brings the two into one. There is now no longer Jew, there is no longer Gentile, there is now no longer circumcised or uncircumcised, but a new creation. Okay, so he is the one who brings that in. And then Colossians chapter 1, just because these are so similar. Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. He was crushed for our iniquities. He interceded. He paid that price. And because of that, we're reconciled and we can have peace. Okay? We're going to head into verse 6 here in a second. Just pause for any comments or questions up to this point. Okay, Kevin.
It's interesting that John is the only one who records anything to do with Jesus' blood, and it's right in reference to the blood and the water coming out together. So yeah. Pretty key.
Yeah. You can see him paying special attention and emphasis on that when you read through his gospel account.
John focuses on water a lot. He focuses on it when he talks to Nicodemus.
Yes.
And being reborn in the Spirit. But then also, the main thing about the blood and water coming out during his death is it's the blood of Christ and the water of baptism that saves us.
And so that's why when John goes on to write his epistle, he's going to make the statement that the blood, the water, and the Spirit, these three agree. And you can see why the Bible is an integrity test and not an IQ test. It's like this stuff is there. I mean, the blood, the water. You know, I was even talking to the kids today because 1 Corinthians... In chapter 9, Paul's appealing to the brethren about his right to abstain from being paid. And then a good chunk of that chapter, he goes on expanding that idea. You know, and he has practical arguments, like, doesn't the gardener get to eat the food? You know, doesn't the ox get to eat the grain? But he also appeals to the priesthood. Do not those who partake in the sacrifice eat from the sacrifice, right? So, one of the kids asked, well, what does it mean he's making an argument based on the priesthood? I said, well, we have the priesthood in the Old Testament, and it's just a foreshadow and a type for us to understand spiritual new covenant concepts, okay? Well, what do you know? There's an altar in the courtyard where something has to be sacrificed. Did Jesus sacrifice? Okay. Then next is the bronze sea, the laver that has the water where the priests had to wash before they could enter the temple of God, okay? Where God's Spirit dwells. Are we the temple of God's Spirit as Christians? So you mean there has to be a sacrifice? You have to wash in the water before you can get into God's presence? It's like, because it's all there. It's the water's there. And you can see why God's got it set up this way, because it's separating those from the broad path from the narrow path. Lorenzo's got a comment.
I was just thinking about the significance of him being crushed, and the crucifixion was not a beautiful thing in the first place, but he died before even the other guys did, because he was put through even more tremendous pressure. Mm-hmm. And they would die a slow, painful death, and he had a very painful death, and he didn't even make it. But then I was thinking about on the flip side of that, where he, as he's preaching to all these people, they knew what the cross meant, and he tells them, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross daily. And it's just a cool thing that he went through that.
Yeah, I heard Steve Doty preach a message on that one time, and he was just telling a story about how some Vietnamese gal asked him, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? And he gave the typical for our sins answer. And no, her real question was, no, why did he die on the cross? Why didn't he die a different way? You know, well, that's about one of the toughest ways to go out. You know, it wasn't Jesus died in his sleep for the forgiveness of sins. You know, so that way when he turns around, he can be like, okay, so just, you know, go peacefully in your sleep and then follow me. Like, no, so that he could turn around and say, pick up your cross and follow me. And we understand how, when we can see how difficult it was for Jesus in the scriptures, we can understand that that's going to be difficult for us as well. You know, and I appreciate Jesus for that. You know, people are always selling, and they're always overselling and under-delivering, hit their quotas, and Jesus doesn't do that. He tells us, he gives us the costs up front, because he's really looking for people who are going to do this forever in heaven, amen? Yeah, so we got to get it right down here. Okay, verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So all have strayed. Straying, I mean, the picture, I mean, okay, if the sheep stray, they are in trouble. Right? Lorenzo, was that you? The shepherd? Yeah. I mean, sheep, you know, he said they're docile and they're, you know, whatever. And, you know, sheep are okay. And, but there's a reason why they like to stick together. It's because on their own, they're not that good. What did you say, you know, you don't wander off and get on your own to just die? I read an interesting story lately about some sheep who had been gone for years, like he'd got out, and then they found him like 5 years later, and he was so big because they had never sheared him. You know, you couldn't even, he survived. I don't know how. But if sheep stray, they are in trouble. So what the prophet's working on, specifically what the Lord's working on, is the people are in trouble. So how do we understand people get themselves in trouble? Sin. Okay. So God's going to punish sin. There's great danger for all those who stray. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Also said that the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, again, that he bore that. He took on that load. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So Jesus was the propitiation for us. And that's kind of a big sounding complicated word, but really propitiation is averting judgment or averting. And so in this case, averting God's wrath with the exchange of a gift is how I'd explain propitiation. Okay. The gift is Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. God has to deal with sin. Yes? All have strayed. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, so now we've got God has to deal with sin and punish it and all sin. Something has to happen. Okay? And that something that God gave was his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now we understand that he intercedes for us, but he is the propitiation. He's the offering. He is the reason, because of his gift and his offering, that it averts God's judgment. All right? That's why when he's told to be named Jesus in the gospel account of Matthew, he is not called Jesus to save the people in their sins. He is called Jesus, God saves, because he is to save the people from their sins. So that's why it's so important that we understand that when we are placed into Christ and we are washed, he has washed us and removed our filth, removed our sin and our stain from us, and separated it from us as far as the east is from the west. Because a judgment day comes and there's sin and it's not forgiven, it must be dealt with. So you can see why it's so important, brethren, that if you take the message of Christianity and just leave it at forgiven, 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 and forget to press on to overcome, renew in the Holy Spirit, you've marched the football 99 yards down the field and kicked a field goal. You got first and goal on the 1 yard line and you're not even trying to put the thing into the end zone. Okay? And so that's why specifically around here we really like to emphasize the fact that the Spirit lives in us, a Spirit that Paul writes to the Ephesians tells us can strengthen us, and in Romans can renew us. Okay. God, it's like God had a system that rolled sins back for the people. It was called the law. If God was just interested in forgiving people's sins, the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. It's like he had the law. Okay? But the whole point was to cleanse the people because of his sacrifice, but it's efficacious when the blood is applied. So that's why we have to repent. But once it's applied, the sins are removed so that the Holy Spirit can be placed in a holy, righteous, clean vessel. So then that vessel can turn around through the righteousness extended to us by Jesus Christ to bear fruit for God. Okay? That is the focus point for the new creation and for the Christian. Super Dave, comment?
Yeah, that is very important, because if we don't repent and change our ways to receive the Holy Spirit, then going to heaven would be no different than being on earth right now.
Sure.
You know, and that's what God is trying to get away from. Yeah. He wants a holy place, not a mediocre place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Jesus being the propitiation is such a key element in this. As he has it worded here in Isaiah, that the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was the gift that was given in exchange for the sin. But there has to be something given to avert God's judgment, and that's what a propitiation is. Okay, now Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, Hebrews tells us, and that makes sense. Okay, but he didn't do all that just to forgive sins. That's marching the ball 99 yards down the field. All right, he did it so that he might produce a people who can worship him in spirit and truth and produce practicing righteousness. Okay. Oh. So in the case of the Lord, he alone can initiate the propitiation. I want us to understand that. This is probably where we're going to wrap up tonight. So, mankind has strayed like sheep. And because they've strayed, they're in trouble. The wolves are coming. Okay? So they need restored, but they can't restore themselves. The propitiation, the restoration, the gift that's offered that averts God's judgment must be initiated by God. Does that make sense? Right now, Reagan is at this stage, being a year old, where she's known when she does wrong for a long time now. But she's at this stage where, like, if she does the exact opposite of what mom tells her, she sticks her tongue out or her lip out and goes, "Love you, Mommy." And Ethan's thing right now is, "But I said sorry." Okay. Like, okay, that was the wrong thing. We must now follow through with the discipline. Come sit on Dad. And he's like, "But I'm sorry. No, but I said I'm sorry." And she's like, "I love you, I love you, I love you." Okay. Well, why are they doing that? Okay. They're trying to avert the judgment. Okay. "But I said I'm sorry." Okay. And Reagan's learned that a one-year-old, "I love you," just about melts anything in any moment, including Dad's heart, right? So, okay, so, you know, you guys know this, but kids, they know. And we got young couples in here, so this is good, okay? You'll have them and you'll see, okay? But do not be fooled. They know. They know. So what they're trying to do, is avert the wrath of Dad. Okay? Well, they don't get to do that. Because the lesson is far too important. Do you see how this works? Mankind cannot initiate the propitiation. You can't stick your tongue out and say, "But I love you, God, sorry." No, God's got a system set up that separates the honest heart from the dishonest heart. And a lot of it was brought out tonight. Water baptism. Boy, that just lumps a huge group off right out of the gate. It's a work. Can't count. Okay? That's why he's got it there. He's separating the honest heart from the dishonest heart. The good from the bad. Okay? But mankind cannot initiate that. That is done by God alone. Hebrews chapter 9. Now we're thankful that he did. But it's an important point nonetheless. Verse 22, according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter the holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with the blood that's not his own. Otherwise, he would need to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he had been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus initiated that process. And once that blood was sprinkled in the heavenly places, then the new covenant message of salvation in Jesus' name could be preached. Hopefully you're still in Hebrews. I turned away. Chapter 10. Verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. See, mankind can do it. But he, having offered one sacrifice for the sins of all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected all time for those who are sanctified. Okay, Jesus offered, he initiated the propitiation. And then 1 Peter chapter 2. Only this time we're just going to grab verse 25. First Peter chapter 2, verse 25, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." It's very likely Peter has Isaiah in mind when he's writing this. Okay? "You were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd." Okay? And I think I've used, oh man, it's only been a year and all my examples are the same. But we had a courtroom hearing that was broadcasted pretty intensely this past month, okay? And, you know, I've shared with you guys over the years, like, just how terrible of a feeling that would be to be sitting in the defendant chair and, like, your future's in the hands of other people and, like, you could potentially be innocent. Like, whew, that's an icky feeling, okay? Now, in the case of our Lord, because all have strayed, we're sitting in that defendant chair and we are guilty. So if the jurors are good at all and there's any righteousness in them, they will find us guilty. God will, the judge, there's no jury. The judge will find us guilty on judgment day. Okay. But right as that verdict's coming down, Jesus walks in the courtroom and he sits down and he takes your place. Okay. I mean, that's the weight of what's taking place here. Intercedes for you, bears the punishment for you, but is also a propitiation, which means he was an acceptable sacrifice. Okay? You know, I don't want to make anybody feel bad. Brad's sitting in his defendant chair. Preacher Nolan comes storming in the back door. Don't worry, Judge, I'll take his seat. The judge's going to say, uh-uh. Not acceptable. You're going to say, not good enough. There was only one person, and that's what this propitiation is. There's only one gift that could be offered God that could be exchanged for sins, and it was his only begotten Son. And that's why God has done it this way. And so the judge allows him to take our seat. We're allowed to exit the courtroom, and we're free to go. Okay? Prophesied in Isaiah in a number of places, specifically that the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So we'll finish next week. Closing comments? You thankful for what the Lord has done for you? I saw, it was from one of the Great Falls guys, posted something that, I think there's 24 chapters in the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of Luke really has a beautiful picture of the birth of Jesus Christ, and there's 24 days before Christmas, you know, so today's December 1st, and it might not be a bad idea to read a chapter a day in Luke and take you all the way through the 24th of December and have a better picture and reminder is what I'm trying to say of the reason for the season, Jesus Christ. And so I bring that up because that's what this study does for me is, man, it really reminds me of how I'm able to stand here today, I think in Jared's class a couple weeks ago, with a perfectly clean conscience for the Lord. It's only possible because of what Jesus has done, and we need reminded of that weekly. Amen? Yeah. Okay. Well, thanks for your attention. We'll do prayer requests.